Well, a very good morning. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel. And turn with me today to John chapter 17 as we continue to look at the life of Jesus in the very last hours of his existence here upon the earth in human body form. He came, of course, to the earth to take upon himself a human body, laying aside his glory for a time, remember, and leaving that glory in heaven with the Father, and coming to earth to live upon the earth. He was God, yet he was man. He was 100% God, yet he was 100% man as well. And he went to the cross of Calvary as a man, and he took upon himself the sin of all mankind and paid sin's debt there upon the cross. Now, as we look at John chapter 17, we're just a matter of hours before that event, before the arrest. It's probably an hour or so, perhaps that much before his arrest. It's probably around midnight. As best we can tell, he was arrested around 1 a.m. in the morning. And then he was taken, of course, and his trial before Caiaphas and before Herod and before Pontius Pilate took place from about 3 a.m. in the morning up until 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And then he was taken to the place of the skull, and around 9 a.m. in the morning he was actually put upon that cross and crucified for the sin of all mankind. So Jesus' purpose for coming to the earth in human body form is nearing completion here in John chapter 17. Well, let's have a prayer together, and we will continue our study of the life of Jesus and of the witness that he gave to us that he truly was the Son of God and truly is God, God the Son. Father, today we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the word that you have given to us. We acknowledge this Bible as your word, your holy word, inspired of your Holy Spirit, God breathed to us. We accept this word as your true word, as your holy word, as your instruction for us today. As we read it today, Father, we ask your blessings upon it. We know that your word does not go forth without accomplishing the task that you send it to accomplish. So as we study and as we read, Holy Spirit, be in this time together. Be with me as I speak the word today, and be with all of us as we listen, so that we can hear truly, not just with our physical ears and take it into our human mind, but help us to hear with our spirit. For we read in your word that spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. So, Father, may this be for your glory and for your honor and for the lifting of the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray this, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us today for A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. Let's look at John chapter 17. And again, we're looking at the witness of Jesus Christ, and today what we call the high priestly prayer. Remember that as we have been studying these chapters in John, beginning with chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and now 17. All of these occur on the last night that Jesus spends with his beloved apostles, with those disciples. It begins with the observance of the Passover, just at sundown, just about 6 p.m., because the new day began at 6 p.m. So Jesus began in that upper room observing the Passover meal with his disciples. And remember that he observed the Passover meal, and then he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He said, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Remember that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup of wine, and he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and drink. This is my blood that is shed for you. Now, that, of course, is symbolic to us, and I believe that's the proper way to look at it. I don't believe that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. I don't believe the wine actually becomes the body of Christ. Now, that's a basic Catholic belief of the Catholic Church. But it's an important symbol. It's to remind us of the broken body of Jesus Christ. It's to remind us that he gave his life for us in order that we might be redeemed, that we might have eternal life. So there in that upper room after the Lord's Supper, he then demonstrated to his disciples an act of humility, an act of servanthood. Remember that he took off his outer garments and he laid them aside, and he picked up the towel and he picked up the basin of water, and he went to each of his disciples and he washed their feet. And in so doing, he humbled himself to the level of the lowliest servant. For it was the custom for the lowest servant in the house to be the one who washed the feet of the guest who came into the house. So remember Peter, for example, said, oh no, you're not to wash my feet. You know, you're the master. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't, you'll have no part in me. And Peter said, well, wash all of me. And he said, that's not necessary, Peter. Only your feet are dusty. So, you know, let's do what is necessary and suffer it to be so. This is an example that I give to you. He who would become great in the kingdom of God must become the servant of all. The lesson there is that if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us at the proper time. But if we try to be proud and exalt ourselves, then what awaits us is humiliation. He will humble the proud, and he will exalt those who are humble. That's the teaching of Jesus, of course, and the principle of God the Father. So after the washing of the feet, Jesus begins teaching his disciples, and he begins to tell them that he is soon to leave them. He tells them many things. He tells them that I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come. And in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus tells them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He promises them that they will never be alone, that he says, I will never leave you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the way, he said. And he spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Guide. And in John 16 especially, he speaks of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, the first being to convict of sin, and then to take of what is Jesus and give it to the disciples, to illustrate, to explain, to help them understand, and he does that for us today too. We always need to open the Bible with a prayer on our lips for the Holy Spirit who inspired this word to explain this word to us, to be our teacher as we read it, as we study it, and we need to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to our human spirit and explaining and illuminating the word which the Holy Spirit gave to us, the Holy Bible. So In John chapter 15 and 16 especially, Jesus then begins to tell the disciples that they will be persecuted. The world will hate you, he said, because the world hates me. And they will hate you because you are followers of mine. You're not of this world, he says, and we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And he explains that in the world we shall have tribulation, but he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's John chapter 16, verse 33. In fact, let's just look at verses 32 and 33, the two last verses of chapter 16, as we begin chapter 17. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, or be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now this is the last words of teaching, really, that he speaks to his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. Because as we begin chapter 17, Jesus is not speaking to his disciples. This is his prayer, his high priestly prayer to God our Father. Now, I believe this takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that this whole evening in John chapter 13 through 17 take place on this evening of the last Passover meal. They begin it in the upper room there where they observe the Passover, and Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he illustrates to them the servanthood of taking the basin and washing their feet. And he explains to them about the Holy Spirit that is to come. He explains to them that they're going to be persecuted, but they will not be alone, that the Holy Spirit will be with them. And he says, in fact, in John chapter 14, that I and the Father will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling abode in you. And with that, the Apostle Paul later teaches that our body is the very temple of God, that he indwells us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit indwells you and me as believers, as children of God, as sons and daughters of God. We are indwelt. Our body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here in John chapter 17, I believe they've gone from that upper room. It's probably sometime around midnight at this point in time. They have gone through the dark streets of Jerusalem, out the eastern gate of Jerusalem. They've gone down that hill to the brook Kidron, crossed the brook Kidron, and started up the side of the Mount of Olives on the other side. And about 500 feet or so from the brook Kidron, going up the Mount of Olives, he turns to the right and goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, a grove of olive trees. And by the way, some of those olive trees are still there in the Garden of Gethsemane today. But he goes into that place about midnight or so, and he prays to God the Father. Now he's told his disciples to wait with him, and he goes a bit further and prays to the Father. And we have this record in John chapter 17, and then following that, there's another prayer that he prays to God the Father. And that prayer is, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And this was the time, probably between midnight and 1 a.m., when Jesus agonized. Now, notice that in the beginning of chapter 17, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. The hour has come. What is the hour that Jesus is referring to? He is referring to the crucifixion, to his trial and crucifixion. He's often said to the disciples and to others who would listen, I came into the world. My whole purpose in coming into the world is to go to the cross. That's my destination. He said, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to me. He understood that he was to be the supreme sacrifice. He understood that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. 3.5 years before this, as Jesus came to John the Baptist in the River Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist and to fulfill prophecy, John the Baptist had said when he saw Jesus coming, he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized Jesus. John knew that he was the forerunner. He knew that he came for the purpose of preparing the way for Jesus, preparing for his coming, preparing for his arrival. John the Baptist was often asked, Are you the Christ? Because John the Baptist was a powerful preacher, and men flocked to him to be baptized, and John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, to repent of their sin. But John was not the Christ, and he said that plainly. He said, There is one coming after me whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to undo, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And that again, he was describing the action of the lowest servant, you see, to deal with the feet of a guest. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. This one who is coming after me. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he said. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, he said. So he said, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. One coming after me who is greater than I. The Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. And John the Baptist knew this. And he proclaimed when he saw Jesus coming, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this was Jesus' purpose. And he had said this throughout his ministry. He had prepared his disciples for this hour. But the hour is now at hand. It is just a matter of a few short hours until Jesus will be placed upon that cross and become, literally, the human sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for the sin of all mankind. Now remember, he paid for all sin, for all mankind, upon the cross of Calvary, in order that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus went ahead to say there in John chapter 3, verse 17, For God the Father sent not me, his Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved, Jesus said. So this is his purpose, to be the Savior of the world. Remember back when Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherds, Go into the city of David, and there in a manger you will find a son, the Son of God. And he is your Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. And Jesus was indeed that, and is that today. So Jesus is saying, The hour is here. The time has arrived. Now, in Galatians, we read the Apostle Paul writing, At the right time, God sent forth his Son into the world as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, to go to the cross of Calvary. I have often pondered in my mind what made this the right time. For Jesus to be born to a virgin, Mary, there in tiny country of Israel under the occupation and rule of Rome. But in God's scheme of things, this was the right time for Jesus to be born. And here in John chapter 17, we're looking at the right time, the right hour for Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary and to fulfill the plan of God from the foundation of the world. And that was for Jesus to be the Savior of mankind. You know, it's amazing for us to recognize that this was part of God's plan from the beginning. You see, nothing comes as a surprise to God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, this did not come as any surprise or shock to God. He knew it. He knew that it would happen, and he had already planned for it to happen. He had already planned for the redemption of mankind to be provided for through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So this isn't something that just is cooked up overnight because now we've got to do something since man has sinned. All of this is known by God. Nothing surprises God. You know, I think of that sometimes, and I think, you know, with all the sin of mankind, with all the killing, with all the war, with all the sin and all the atrocities, God knows them all from beginning to end. And yet, in his love, in his mercy, he went ahead with the plan to redeem mankind. He went ahead with the plan for Jesus to be the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. What love is demonstrated by God? What love and obedience is demonstrated by Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary? Remember, dear friend, Jesus said just a few chapters back here in John, he said, I will go and lay down my life willingly because this is the purpose for which I came into the world. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He hung upon that cross of Calvary, enduring the shame, enduring the suffering. The physical suffering we tend to focus on, but I think by doing so, we miss the more important aspect of it, and that is the spiritual suffering. The separation from God the Father when Jesus literally took upon himself the sin of all mankind and became sin for us for a time. He suffered in ways that we can't even understand. He who knew no sin literally became sin for us. What suffering, what spiritual suffering that far, far exceeds any physical suffering that he encountered. And the physical suffering we know and understand something about had to be horrific. But again, the spiritual suffering, the separation for even a moment from God the Father was horrific. And we can never even imagine how horrible that experience was for Jesus Christ. Yet, through it all, he stayed on the cross. And he suffered there. And he took sin's debt, and he paid for it with his life and his blood. And that's the hour he's speaking of here in John chapter 17, verse 1. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. The purpose of Jesus was to do the will of the Father. He had said throughout his ministry here upon this earth, I don't say my own thing. I don't do my own thing. He said, I do what I see the Father doing. I say what I hear the Father saying. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He said that sort of thing over and over again. And here in the Gospel of John especially, Jesus refers to God, my Father, my Father, my Father. You know, I have come to hold very, very dear to my heart the term Father, Father, my God, my Heavenly Father, my Father who is my protector, my provider, my Father of whom I am His Son, born into His kingdom by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into His family, chosen by Him as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, my elder brother. My Father, God, my Father. What a dear term. And it is, we're told in John chapter, or in Romans rather, chapter 8, that when we're sons of God, it is by the Holy Spirit within us that we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. And that term, Abba, Abba, in the Arabic, is an endearing term. It's something close to daddy for us in the English world. And it's not a frivolous term at all. It's a very, very endearing term, daddy, a close, intimate term. My Father, God, my Father. I'm so grateful today to be able to call God my Father. And it's all because of Jesus and what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. So here in John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus is simply recognizing that the hour is here. The time is here. Soon I will be arrested. Soon I will be tried. In a matter of hours, I will be crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And I will literally finish the work God sent me to do upon this earth. Let me refer to the last words that Jesus said upon the cross of Calvary. There are 8 sayings that Jesus said while he was on the cross of Calvary. The first being, Father, forgive this crowd of people. Forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. And then finally, about 6 hours later, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he said, it is finished. Oh, what wonderful words, what beautiful words coming from the mouth of our Savior. What was he saying? He was saying, it's done. It's accomplished. I've paid sin's debt. I have done what the Father sent me in the world to do. To be that Lamb of God, to be the Savior of the world. I have paid sin's debt with my life and with my blood. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. And my friend, for you and me, we just should be shouting hallelujah. Hallelujah, recognizing that the plan of salvation for your redemption and mine is complete at that point of time when Jesus said, it is done, it is finished. And then, immediately, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And what does he say here? He says, the hour is come for you to be glorified, Father. I'm asking you to glorify me that I may glorify you. Now remember that Jesus had laid aside his glory for a time, Philippians chapter 2, when he came to earth. And he took upon human body form. The human body would not stand the glory, by the way. We cannot look upon the glory of God in our flesh and survive. Remember, Moses was not permitted to see God. He was permitted to be in the cleft of the rock, and God put his hand over that to hide his vision and then gave him just a quick glimpse of the backside of God, the hinder parts of God, we're told. So he was able to get just a quick glimpse of the back of God. But he was not able to look upon his full glory. He could not have done so and survived. That's not possible. So Jesus is saying, glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. Even as thou hast given authority over all mankind to me, that to all whom thou hast given me, I may give eternal life. And that's God's purpose in this. And that's the purpose of Jesus. It is through Jesus that we have eternal life. And only through him, by the way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So God fulfilled his plan through Jesus Christ of redeeming mankind, providing for the way. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God, my Father, so loved mankind that he, my Father, gave his only begotten Son, me, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our prayer for you, dear friend. Our prayer is that you know Jesus personally, this Savior of the world, this Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We pray that you know him. Know him personally. Have a personal relationship with him, where he is your Savior and your Lord, and you're a child of God and a citizen of heaven. And that, my friend, is a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel Radio.